Teach a Sunday school lesson this morning out of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I've kind of entitled this Sunday school message, Disposable Soldiers. Disposable Soldiers. But it's great to be here with everybody. My wife Debbie, my wife of 31 years, is right down front here. She has the red sweater on, and pray for her if she's been married to me for 31 years. That's a pretty great accomplishment. And there's going to be a special crown in heaven. I know it's I'm not trying to be extra biblical here, but at least a name tag that said, I lived with Doug for 31 years. You know, I've been thinking, we work an awful lot with the Veterans Administration and the Veteran Affairs Hospitals and things of that nature. And it wasn't too long ago, Debbie and I found ourselves out in Kansas City, Missouri, one of the biggest veteran hospitals in the country. And while we were there, we got to work with some POWs. It was a POW group, and the average age in the POW group, without exaggeration, was about 92 years old. There were people 96, 94, 92. The youngest guy, I think, was a Vietnam vet who was 78. And he was a real sarcastic guy who kept on throwing zingers out there. And they made us wait to the end. And then we could present a book we had written about PTSD and talk to the people about the gospel of Christ. And man, we had a great time there. Unfortunately, we sat there through a class that was led by a psychologist, and nothing against psychologists, but she would ask a question. She'd say, is anyone feeling anything this week? And one of the men raised his hands and said, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'm really scared I'm going to die, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. And she said, now, Johnny, or whatever the man's name was, I think it was Johnny, something I'll never forget. She said, well, Johnny, she said, just think good things. If there's a God, he's got to be good enough to take care of you, Johnny. You were a POW for 4 years in the Philippines. And then a few minutes later, a lady raised her hand and said, I'm afraid of dying. These ambulances keep pulling up to our house, you know, where they lived in the retirement homes. And every day I live right by the door, I see somebody being taken away, and they're dying. And I'm really afraid of dying. And she said, now, Annie, you live a good life. It's going to be okay. And we listened to that. That was the hardest half an hour I ever had in my life. And then we had a POW fellow who was 92 years old. He said he can't read anymore, but he said he didn't care because after 75, no one cares anymore. So, but he got up and told, he said, there's a guy here who's going to talk to you, and he's not going to have any of this mumbo-jumbo type of stuff. He's going to tell you what happens to you when he dies, and he wants to give you a book. And what an opening for us. So we gave everybody a Bible and a book. I only had a few minutes, but I assured them there was nothing to worry about if they accepted the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But while we were in the hospital, we went downstairs, and what an opportunity that was just to be able to walk in a VA hospital. And folks, the VA hospital is a great mission field. I don't know if you have one here. I know there's one in Charlotte, but they're wide open. The military bases right now, they're closed. It's hard to get to anybody. I mean, the only ones with religious liberty right now in the military, honestly, are chaplains. And so to have an opportunity, the VA hospitals are wide open. If people go over there and say, hey, I'll volunteer with these older folks, they're like, when do you want to come in? You know, we're open all day Tuesday, we're open Thursdays. And so anyway, they gave Debbie and I a tour of the VA hospital. We got downstairs and we met this doctor and we were talking, and the doctor came up to three men and he said, one of the problems we have here is with cognitive hearing and being able to answer things properly. So there were three men sitting in a row. And he said, there's these three men here. And he said, I'll show you what happens as people get older. So he walked up to the first man, which I think was a Marine, and a former Marine, and he was about 80-something years old. And he said, sir, what's 3 times 3? And the first man, I mean, he was really laboring and working there. And the first man said, 239. Said, okay, all right. So he goes to the second man, and he says, sir, I think this guy was a Navy guy. He said, what's 3 times 3? And the guy sat there, and I mean, he's moving around, he's doing things, and he comes back and he says, Tuesday. He says, okay. So he goes to the third guy, and he says to the third guy, he says, what's 3 times 3? And the old guy sat there, and I mean, I think he was counting his toes, man. The guy was just, he was all upset trying to figure it out, and he finally comes back. He was an Army guy, I believe, and he goes, 9. And the doctor goes, man, that's great, Ralph. How did you come to that? He said, I subtracted Tuesday from 239. Anyway, you got to watch those kind of things. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you want to stand with me for a minute, let's read these two verses. I'll read out loud. You read along with me quietly. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for Maranatha Baptist Church. We're thankful for these folks who put together this special day to honor our local heroes, Lord. And Lord, we come to you this morning and we beg you that you would have your way in hearts today. We pray, Lord, if someone comes here and they are not saved, that, oh dear God, that they would never see the gates of hell. And today they would accept you as their Lord and Savior and would be quick to give you the honor and glory. Lord, we pray if there's someone here today who's struggling perhaps or trying to find what you have for them in life and looking for these wonderful words you have, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak. Lord, I pray if there's words on my mouth or in my vocabulary that would not bring you honor and glory, that you would take them from me. Lord, we love you and we need you in this Sunday school hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When I first came in the Army, I was 17 years old. And I came in at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri in 1978. I actually was out of school. I was hitchhiking. Now, hitchhiking's a lost art. People just don't hitchhike anymore, and you shouldn't, all right? But back in that day, we used to hitchhike, and probably because people were broke. But I remember I helped with football practice at the high school, and I was hitchhiking down the road going home, and it was a little bit sleety and cold and typical Connecticut stuff. Hey, folks, if you haven't figured it out, I'm a Yankee. I've got to be up front. But I want you to know that I've repented of it, so be gentle on me. So anyway, I'm hitchhiking down the road, and I saw a car turn around in the middle of the highway and come toward me, and I said, man, that's either an Army recruiter or a pervert. And turned out he was both. So, but anyway, he rolled down the window. And that sleet was coming down. He wasn't a pervert. I'm sorry, Dave. My wife picks on me about calling Army because I was an Army recruiter. But anyway, the guy rolled down his window, and he said, are you going to hitchhike the rest of your life? And I said, sir, I hope not. And he says, well, why don't you get in the car? He says, I'll give you a ride home if you join the Army. And I was like 7 miles from home. It was sleet, and nobody was driving out there. And I'm like, okay, I'll join the Army if you give me a ride home. But I told him, I said, listen, I'm 17 years old, and I said, my mom would have to sign for me. And I knew I was okay because I've been asking my mom for my Social Security card, my birth certificate, anything that I was looking for to get a job or to join the military, she could never find them. So I knew I was okay. So he let me in the car. I rolled up the window. The car was nice and warm. We started talking. He drove about 50 yards, and he locked up the brakes. He said, son, I'm a Vietnam veteran. I've killed people. Are you going to join the Army if I take you home? I said, listen. I said, Sergeant, he had already told me my name's Sergeant Blaine. You call me Sergeant Blaine. I said, okay. I said, Sergeant Blaine, I said, if you get my mom to sign, I'll join. And he's like, okay, that sounds fair. Shake on it. So we shook hands. We drove home. I know he got home, and he said, hang on. He got there in the back mirror, and he combed his hair, and he splashed some brute on his face. He put his jacket on. So I went to the door, and I knew my mom was going to kick him out in about a minute. You know, so I opened up the door. I said, Mom, we got company. And I said, she's going to get rid of him because I brought a Marine home. You know, I said, so she comes walking around the corner, and you could tell by the look on her face she was ready for this Army recruiter to be going. She comes around the corner and goes, hold on right there, ma'am. He says, I can see where your son gets all his good looks. She signed everything, man. I had been looking for my Social Security card for a year, and she came up with it in like 2 seconds. She found my birth certificate in less than a minute. She was signing documents, making coffee, and I'm packing my overnight bag to go to the station. So anyway, I came in the Army. I had that long hair and John Lennon glasses, 17 years old. And man, I thought I knew everything. I decided I was going to join the Army so I wouldn't have to follow orders from my parents. I thought the best thing is to go somewhere where I didn't have to follow orders. Man, did that change my life. Well, anyway, I came along and I got through basic training and they shaved my head. I'll tell you more about that later. And we went through the training. I went through combat engineer training. I was finishing up heavy equipment operator training. We had a first sergeant who was down in a company area, and his name was Hosford. Now, Hosford was about 6 feet, 7 inches tall, and he had arms as big around as my legs. I mean, this guy would carry around railroad spikes and bend them. He'd bet people $20. He'd hand them and say, try to bend this, and people would kick them. I mean, I saw people jump up and down. They couldn't bend them. Hosford would put those in his hands. He was an old engineer and first sergeant, and he'd bend those. You know, he'd make pretty ribbons out of them. He could do all kinds of things with them. He was strong as an ox, and we idolized him. When First Sergeant Hosford said something, we did it. You could hear him come into barracks in the morning. He'd show up at like 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, we'd wake up at 5 or 4 o'clock in the morning. We'd hear, are my boys up yet? And he'd say, oh, man, First Sergeant's here. You wanted to do good by him. You always wanted to make him happy. I remember one day First Sergeant Hosford sent for me, and in front of his desk, he had a red piece of tape on the floor, a red line. And you'd come up to that red line and you'd stand at parade rest. You'd say, First Sergeant, Private Carrigan, reporting as ordered. And First Sergeant always had a good greeting for you. He'd say something like, "Shut up and stand there," you know. And you'd wait for him to talk to you. You know, he'd be on the phone. He'd be finishing his coffee. Well, one day I went up to that red line and said, "First Sergeant, Private Kerrigan's reporting as ordered." I said, "Okay, Kerrigan, just shut up for a minute." He sat there and he drank his coffee and looked through some paper and he said, "Sit down." I sat down. He never let me sit down before. I knew something bad was going to happen. He says, "You want coffee, Kerrigan?" I said, "Yes, First Sergeant, whatever you offer, I'm drinking." So he poured some out of his cup and handed it to me. He said, "Don't worry, it's black." And so I sat there and I was talking to him. He says, we ran out. He says, "I sent the idiot down there to get some." I said, "Yes, First Sergeant." So I'm sitting there in the chair and we're talking back and forth. And he said, "There's two kinds of people in the Army." And I'll never forget this. He said, "There's two kinds of people in the Army." He says, "There's those soldiers who show up and do everything right. And," he says, "the Army can't live without them." He said, "Those are the guys that are first ones up in the morning. They're the guys to make their bunks. They're the guys who worry about their buddy down the hall. They're the guys who worry about the Army. They're the guys who don't waste money. They're the guys who worry about their vehicles. They're the guys who don't have to be told what to do. They know that we've got to do everything the best because we come from the greatest country in the world." And he said, "Those are the kind of soldiers you want to be." But he said, "Kerrigan, there's another type of soldier, and those are disposable soldiers." And he said, "Those are the guys who come in, barely do what we tell them to do. They barely make it through." He said, "Those are the guys, they're useless to the Army. When they leave, nobody ever knows they were even there." And he looked at me and he said, "Kerrigan," he says, "right now you're a disposable soldier." Man, I wish he would have taken a bayonet and stuck it through my heart, man. I looked over at him and, I mean, tears were dripping out of my eyes. And I said, "First Sergeant, what do I got to do?" He says, "You know what you got to do. Get out of here." And man, I'll tell you, I made Sergeant Major in the United States Army because of that guy. I wasn't going to be a disposable soldier. Well, you know, if you look at God's word this morning, God tells us there's two kinds of Christians out there. There's those kinds of Christians that hold up the church. Most of them are in Sunday school right now. There's those kinds of Christians that make the biggest difference in the world. They're those kind of people that take it seriously that we get to serve God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to get to serve God? Folks, it was a wonderful thing to serve my country, but it's even more wonderful. It's to get to serve God. To get to just give everything to Him. Just to serve God. Just to show, I remember when I got, I didn't want to get out of the Army. I loved the Army. I had my own parking spot in Germany. I had a German spec Ford Taurus station wagon. I was driving between Germany and Italy and hanging out with everybody, eating some of the greatest chow on God's green earth. But God called. Folks, it's great. So God tells us there's two kinds of Christians as well. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So what, you know, here comes Paul. He's looking at us. He's saying, "I beg you even more than that." It's even a stronger word than beg. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And, you know, whenever you see that word "therefore," you know it goes back and it's talking about what's happened through the book of Romans. We know that the first three chapters talk about sin and the next three chapters about salvation. And we just finish up in chapter 11 about sanctification. And now God wants to talk to us about service. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," by the mercies of God. And you know what? It is by the mercies of God that we get to serve. Every year in our ministry, we'll lose one. We have 50 missionaries, 51 families, something like that. And every year in our ministry, we'll lose one or two people, and you can't pick them out. And people say to me all the time, they'll say, "Well, why is it, Brother Kerrigan, that this one or two people that seem fine, the right education, the right things, well, they're disposable still." And sometimes they come on disposable, and within about 6 months, you see a light come on. I got some missionaries right now that are on the other side of the country on deputation. They came on, and I was afraid. I was afraid they were falling into that pattern. And all of a sudden, one day, I start getting text messages at 3 in the morning. I start getting Bible verses that the guy read when he woke up in the morning. And that support starts rolling in. But he's saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Man, the Bible talks about sacrifice. You can go back to, I mean, it's just filled with sacrifice. We could go all the way back in time, and there was always sacrifice. Always sacrifice that had to be made. And sacrifice and separation, we see it throughout the Bible, man. It started in the Garden of Eden. You can have everything else, but over there, stay away. And but to be a living sacrifice is different. He's saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," I love that "ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." So a sacrifice that is worthy to God is a living sacrifice. So what God's telling us here is he wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, something that's good enough for him, or at least trying to be. And look what it says here. It talks more. It says, "Holy, acceptable unto God." And then it goes on to say, "Which is your reasonable service." You know, when I see those words, "Which is your reasonable service," I always think to myself, that's the least that we can do. That's a reasonable service. You know, Christ came to earth for us and was crucified and died for my sins and saved my unworthy soul. And what I'm reading in the Bible is the Bible saying, now the least you can do is give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we can't conform to the world. And you got to look at that second verse. And that second verse says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. People say to me all the time, Brother Doug, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? Well, number one, it starts with being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. People say all the time, well, how do I renew my mind, Brother Doug? What do I do to renew my mind? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to have the manual. You know, in the Army, one of the things that happens when you go into military is they give you a manual. Man, they give you a book. And I'm telling you, that book is, the one in the Army was about that thick and it was about that big, and it started off with your general orders and recognizing rank and recognizing the good guys from the bad guys. That's pretty important, recognizing the good guys from the bad guys. You better know what the bad tank is or you're going to shoot the wrong one. You know, Stonewall Jackson got shot by his own guys. It's pretty important that you know what's going on there. And so you start and you read that book, and here's what they would have us do in the Army. They would have us sit there in between every class, in between every physical activity, in between every walk we took, everybody, every one of us, all 555 of us from our battalion would be going, and they would make you use your pointer finger. Yeah, our first sergeant made us use a pointer. We'd have to go like this in basic training and show them that we were reading the words. And if a word meant something to us, we stopped on it. And they would say, Kerrigan, what word is it? And you couldn't say and or something, or you'd do 100 push-ups. You know, it was pretty bad. It's like, depot. You don't know what a depot is, son. Get up here. So you had to keep moving, man. And but anyway, the manual was so important. The manual, knowing the rules, knowing what's going on. Folks, that's our life with God. The manual is important. You need to know the rules. If you're going to be a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable, if you're going to be that way, you need to know the manual. And I can remember we'd go into chow. Those of you who served in the military will remember this is, we'd go to the chow line and we'd be standing in line. And there was always a drill sergeant up in front of that line and we'd be waiting our time and he'd have cards or something. I remember we had this drill sergeant. He had a combat infantryman's badge and he had a tomb guard's badge. He had been a tomb to the unknown soldier. And he was always the guy that would hit everybody with the cards and stuff at lunchtime. Every day at lunchtime it was that guy, Drill Sergeant North. And I remember as I was going up to him, and he was showing people tanks, and you could tell the difference between an enemy tank and an American tank because of where the muzzle loader is on the enemy tanks. It's way up front and stuff. I mean, it was real easy. You could tell they had these sleek, almost futuristic-looking tracks on them, and they made them real small, which is real bad because we could hit them with an RPG and take them out real easy. You could hit both sides. And so anyway, you could figure out the tanks real quick. You could figure out the ranks real quick. And I remember one day I got up to him, and if you got it wrong, you did 50 push-ups and got to the back of the line. And folks, if you were at the back of the line, you didn't eat that day, or you just had like an apple pie. And I remember I got up there, and people had warned me he has a combat infantryman's badge and a tomb badge. And I had been in the Army, I don't know, 6 days. And I didn't know which one was which. And, you know, they weren't in the manual. I hadn't got there in the manual yet. And I remember I got up there, and he was asking the guy in front of me about tanks. I said, I know that tank, you know. He's asking the guy in front of him about ranks. I said, I know what that rank. This is easy. And then I got up there, and he goes, Private. What's this? I said, your finger, drill sergeant. He says, are you a comedian? I said, no, drill sergeant. He says, what am I pointing at? And I said, he was pointing at a CIB. I said, drill sergeant, you're pointing at the tomb guard's patch. He said, you're a moron. Get on the ground. And he said, do 50 push-ups and crawl your way to the back of the line. And I never forgot that. Then I got back up there again, and I was like the last person in line. There's maybe one or two guys behind me that came back holding their heads down low. I didn't know the manual. Remember, I got back up there, and he said, Carragher, what is this? I said, drill sergeant, that's a combat infantryman's badge. He said, that's right, son, you can move along. But here's the point. What if God opened up your Bible this morning and said, what is this? What if God went to you this morning and said, hey, the way you live in your life, what is this? Do you know the manual well enough to say, God, I got it. God, I got it. God, I got it. And that's what the deal is with the manual. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Remember, it's got to be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Well, then God goes on and gives us some more rules to live by. Right here in chapter 12. I told everybody, in the seminary, they would make us write down what a chapter of the Bible was. And I remember I got Romans chapter 12 when we were going through the book of Romans. And I remember I wrote down, this is an outline for a Christian life. And it made my professor happy. But I really believe it is. I believe it's an outline for a Christian life. It starts with giving yourself as a living sacrifice, being holy and acceptable. Then it goes on down and it says, and this is how you do it, by renewing your mind. And you know, folks, it says you're transformed by renewing your mind. Then it goes on and it tells us some things that go bad here. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, that's the local church there, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Well, you want to mess up in the Christian faith, become arrogant, shut people up. You want to be someone that God can't use, think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I can tell you the people that profoundly affected Debbie in my life when we got saved. I got saved at 30 years old. I had a soldier who died in my arms and who was a born-again Christian. And within an hour from that moment, I was on my knees begging God to save me. And the people who profoundly affected my life, that was 20-something years ago, were the people who cared, were the people who didn't think more high of themselves. I can remember people picking me up and dragging me to church, taking care of my kids, saying, oh, Brother Doug, we're going to do this. This is going to be great. Hey, do this Bible study when you have a chance. Call me up. How's things going? I remember the first day I got saved. I came back to the house and I started being righteous on Debbie. I'm like, man, you need to get saved. You're a no good sinner. Man, I was all over, and then this pastor called. The chaplain who led me to the Lord on base had a pastor give me a call, and the pastor called me up and said, hey, can I come over and see you? And I said, sure, Pastor Stewart. Come on over. I said, because I got a reprobate wife down the hall. I didn't even know how I knew these words. And I said, we need to get her right. And he said, hey, Doug, will you do me a favor before I get there? And I said, yeah, what's that? He said, would you just shut up? just be quiet. Then I remember when we got there, he knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and I said, Pastor Stewart, come on in. We got to get her safe. He said, hey, let's look at your pickup truck for a minute. I said, I don't want to look at my pickup. It's 105 degrees. I don't care if there's no humidity. It's down there in El Paso. He said, no, let's look at your pickup truck. And I remember I shut the door, and I came around. He put his arm on my shoulder, and he said, son, it took God's grace in 30 years to save you. Now you need to learn what God expects from you as a husband. And he says, we're not going to go in there and pick on your wife. He says, we're going in there. We're going to be changed. We're going to be different. I never forgot that, folks. And if we're going to make a difference for God, boy, we better be different. If we're going to make a difference for God, we better know the manual. If we're going to make a difference for God, we better know what God expects from our lives. And I remember about 9 months later, it took somebody dying for me to get saved. I was in everything. I was in Sunday school classes, Bible Institute. I don't know what I was in. I was in every class you could ever think of, a revelation class. I was going 4 nights a week. And man, I was going. I was taking my little boy with me. Doug had just been just a little teeny guy. And I remember Debbie was going to Mass on Saturday night, 1:17 in the morning Central Time. Never forget it, the phone rang. And when the phone rings and you're somewhere else in the world, it's not a good thing. Number one, the Army wants you to go in immediately. Or number two, something happened to someone back home. And I still remember Debbie answering the phone and hearing that her daddy died. I never forgot how hard that was. And I know that our pastor was, he was a guy whose wife had stage 4 cancer. And we didn't know whether we should come. So I said to Debbie, do you want me to call your priest? Never forget. And she started coming to church with me. First time she came to church, we had this evangelist that the pastor didn't know, but he agreed to stop by and preach on a Sunday night, and he jumped from pew to pew. And he even jumped off the pulpit and did a circle. Yeah. Debbie thought we were all nuts, man. I thought someone should take a shot at the guy. I thought for sure he was going to pull out a gun or something. The pastor begged me for forgiveness and said, listen, I didn't know the guy. He shut him down after about 8 minutes when he started doing circle jumps and talking about extra, you had to be there. Well, anyway, Debbie said, call the pastor. But you can't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I'll never forget the pastor. He answered the phone in the middle of the night and said, what's wrong, Doug? Caller ID. And I said, listen, Debbie's dad just died. He said, oh, brother, can I come right now? Can I wear jeans or you want me to put a suit on? And he says, I said, no, brother, you can wear jeans. He said, well, I just got back from the hospital. He said, I'll be right there. Lived about 10 minutes down the road, and he was at our house in about 3. Came in the house, I'll never forget it, crying. The humanity of that guy. Boy, how God picks good servants sometimes, doesn't he? I remember him hugging Debbie and I. I remember Doug and I. Doug would always wake up. Doug was, at this point, I think was 2 years old. And I remember that Doug was, we were in the master bedroom looking out in the living room where Debbie and the pastor was. I grabbed Doug and I was trying to keep him quiet. And we looked out the hall and I was standing in the room and I was kind of praying. Doug was looking out the door. I was kind of looking out the door and Doug says, Mommy's getting saved, Dad. Mommy's getting saved. But you know, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen if you think more of yourself than you ought to think. I remember that chaplain saying, I'm nothing, Debbie, but I know a Savior. I can't help you, Debbie. There's nothing on earth I can do. I can pray with you. But I know a Savior that can help you. And I think tonight's a good night to call on him. And I remember seeing my wife get saved out there on the floor. Never saw her, 4 people cry that night, like Debbie, my little boy, and that pastor. My son didn't even know why we were crying. He's like, Dad, why are we all crying? I said, just cry. It's all right. He hadn't got that far in the manual yet, to weep with those who weep. And it's in the same book. And then in verse number 4, it says, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. God doesn't call everybody to pastor. God doesn't call everybody to be the song leader. But he does have a job for every one of us. When we submit ourselves, when we give ourselves holy and acceptable, when we just say, God, here we are, use us, he's got a job for us. And he's got a job for us in the church. And folks, I've seen it. I started out, I think my first job for 6 years was toilet cleaner. Whatever church we transferred to, I remember pastors would look at me and say, will you clean toilets? I'm like, yeah, praise God. I'll tell you, Pastor Moroz and I cleaning toilets, that church we got going over there in Germany. I remember we used to compete. I'd clean the ladies' room. Men are slobs, man. I got promoted to the ladies' room, and I'd get that place so spotless. I remember one day this lady came walking out of the bathroom. I'll never forget what she said. Pastor Moroz and I were there drinking coffee. She said to her husband, they were visitors, she said, that's the cleanest bathroom I've ever been in. I was like, I cleaned it. Can I get you a coffee? Scrubby bubbles, Lysol, did the floor 3 times. All got different jobs. Look at number 5. So we being many are one body in Christ. Everyone members one to another. We look out for each other. We member one to another. We take care of each other. And when we submit ourselves, when we give ourselves, boy, God allows us to do that, doesn't he? He allows us to member one to another. And then it says, having then gifts, different according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth. I love exhorters. I love people who exhort folks, don't you? Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligent, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Boy, God gives us some rules there, doesn't he? I love folks who exhort people. We had a lady at our church that we were going to not long after we were saved. This woman, God made her special. She'd come up to you and say things like, Brother Doug, you look so good this morning. The kids look great. Miss Debbie's down there in daycare. I'm so happy to know you folks. You work so hard. We weren't doing anything, man. She made me feel so good. You know, I'd get beat up in the army and be suffering almost from depression or something. I'd call up Miss Bray. Miss Bray just wanted to check in on you. Oh, it's so good to hear from you. I love hearing your voice. You're such a good guy. Man, I got to get that lady's phone number, man, when these missionaries do bad. Isn't that a great thing when you can encourage somebody? Isn't it a great thing when you're all prayed up, you submit yourself, you're totally given to God, and you decide, I'm not going to be a disposable soldier, I'm going to be a real soldier, and I'm going to worry about my buddy. Isn't it a great thing when you can help somebody get through the day? Isn't it a great thing when you can encourage somebody and they go to Bible college? We go out, we got about 8 or 10 people we talk into going into Bible colleges. We got a couple at Ambassador, we got a couple here, wherever. And you run into these kids, and isn't that a great thing when God uses you to encourage somebody? I remember I had a girl in the Army. She worked out in the front office, and she was the administrative clerk, and she came up to me. And I had been begging her. Every week I'd invite her to church. Every week I'd invite her to church. Every week I'd invite her to church. And we had got that church going well over there in Germany. And then one week I invited her to church, and she said, Sergeant Major, can I have Wednesday off? And I said, sure, what are you going to do on Wednesday? You know, just out of curiosity, she really didn't have to tell me. She says, I'm going to go get a big tattoo. I was like, wow. And I said, okay. I said, the only thing I want to say to you is I've never seen anybody that looked better the day after the tattoo than the day before, but you're a good soldier. You've done everything I've told you to do. I said, but you know what? We're having a revival starting on Sunday. This is on a Friday. I said, boy, I'd love for you to come. She says, you know what, Sergeant Major? She says, all you do is invite me to church in a revival. She says, if I go once, is what she told me, will you leave me alone? I said, yeah, if you go all day Sunday, I'll never invite you again. Yeah, she came. She got saved. Yeah, married a guy who was all messed up that came to church. Same thing. Yeah. Guy kept saying, come to church. He said, if I go, will you shut up? He came. Yeah, they walked across the stage at Bible College. They're pastor in their church. Isn't it great when you can encourage somebody? Isn't it great when you can see God working? Isn't it great? Isn't it great? Let love be without dissimulation, which is hypocrisy. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even mean it, but there's a little bit of hypocrisy in us, isn't there? I mean, that's who we are. We're just a bunch of sinners. We need Emmanuel. But let love be real. Let it be without hypocrisy. Don't say, I love you because you can do this for me. Let it be real. You know, if you're going to love somebody, love them. And folks, I'm telling you, some people are messed up. I'm not going to lie to you. Some people will take your love and trample all over it. God doesn't care about that. God just wants you to do it without dissimulation. God wants you to do it without hypocrisy. God wants you to love people not because there's a benefit in it. God wants you to love people because He died for your sins at Calvary and loved you enough to do that. And we got to remember that if we're going to be used of God, if God's going to use us, if we're going to be a tool for God, we need to love people without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. And it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That word abhor, I remember Dr. Yoho up there at Tabernacle used to say, abhor means run. That's what he'd say. He says it means run. Run. Run from that is evil. Boy, it's real easy to look at evil and start to think it looks kind of good, isn't it? I sat across from a pastor one time, 35 years as a pastor, 35 years as a great man of God, and I sat across from him and heard him tell me about an affair he had with a young girl. And if not by the grace of God, it could happen to any of us. And I sat there and it hit me what that word abhor means. Abhor that which is evil. Run. Run from that. And we know what it is. And that's why I travel with my wife. She is my constant monitor to help me with these things. She'll tell me after I preach, now you picked on so-and-so, or my wife hooks me up. She may only be 5 feet 11, 4 foot 11, and 100 pounds, but she beats on me. All right, it says, be kindly, not in a bad way, be kindly affection, one to another with brotherly love, honor, preferring one another. Prefer the brethren. You know, sometimes in life we get ourselves in trouble because we hang out with the wrong crowd. Isn't that the truth? I'll tell you, and it's easy to hang out with the wrong crowd. It's comfortable. It's the way we grew up. It's the things that, it just feels like an old shoe, you know. Just goes right. It feels good. But God says, prefer the brethren. Prefer the brethren. And I'll tell you, that's something we work very hard at, is preferring the brethren. Then it goes on to tell us not to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And boy, we should be fervent about serving the Lord. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I don't know if Carolina's playing in Charlotte today or wherever they're playing, but there's going to be a lot of fervent supporters for the Carolina Panthers. And folks, I'm not picking, hey, I'm a football fan. God blessed me. I got to be a New York Giants fan, and I know I'm blessed. You know, his greatest team in the world. But think about it. We should be fervent. We should be cheering for God. Have you thought about that before? We should be like, I serve God! Man, I went in church today. It was great. I serve God. And then it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Boy, it's easy to rejoice in hope, but sometimes patience in tribulation. You got to be in the manual. You got to be in the manual. Boy, tribulation shows up. It's hard, isn't it? My wife's going through some health tribulation right now. Pray for her. But it's hard to be patient in tribulation. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to be patient while you're waiting for insurance companies to give you a test. It's hard to be patient. But God expects us to be patient in tribulation. He wants us to be a testimony. I think that's what this all comes down to. He wants us to be a testimony of His grace here on earth. I think that's what He wants. He wants us to be a testimony. Look what it says here. It says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wow. Guys bad-mouthing you? Bring him a cup of coffee from Dunkin' Donuts. Bring him a Dunkin' Donut. He gets right with God, bring him a Krispy Kreme. But at least love him. Yeah. You know what I'm saying here? Rejoice. We were just talking about that when Doug said, Daddy, why are we all crying? And look at this verse right here. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. But when you got a two-year-old boy crying with you, he goes, Daddy, why are we all crying? Because we're weeping with them that weep and we were rejoicing at the same time. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Boy, that's a real you could probably preach 5 days on verse number 16. But it's, again, he's talking to the local church. And he's telling the local church, be of one mind. He says, don't be over here. Don't be grabbing people in the hallway and say, you know, I don't know what's going on with Pastor. You know what I do when people would do that? People would come up to me about Pastor Coles, who some of you know and love. And they'd say, boy, I'm mad at Pastor Coles or something like that. I'd pull out the phone there and go, sir, call Pastor Coles. I'd say, well, let's get him on the phone and work this out. Be of one mind. Be of one mind, brethren. Boy, can God can take a church and make it spectacular when it's of one mind. I've seen it. I've been there. Boy, those military churches and stuff, when we all get right, oh, I've seen things happen. I can remember months, 55 people getting saved and God saving people downrange that we're sending CDs to because we're of one mind, praying, begging God. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest. Don't recompense. Don't look to get somebody back who hurt you 10 years ago. Revenge is the Lord's. It's not ours. We don't recompense any man for that. And it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we should be above board. You know that word blameless for those of us who are called to preach and those of us who serve in the ministry? That's a strong word. And this is going on and talking about that and saying, provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. Wow. It's a full-time job. But you got to be in the manual. The manual can take care of it. The manual can give you, God's word can give you what you need. Look what it says here. It says, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, that seems pretty hard to do. We can live peacefully in our neighborhoods. But if you go out and look, about half the countries in the world right now are engaged in some kind of mortal war or civil war. I think we're 4 countries short of 50% right now in the world that are even either bought into a war or there's a war going on. That's a whole nother message in Matthew there about end times and wars and rumors of wars and things of that nature. And then it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. Boy, I'll tell you, the Lord can repay somebody a whole lot better than I can. There'll be a day that we're all kneeled in front of the Lord. There'll be a day that we all kneel in front of the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then its last verse, remember it started, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Then the last verse is, be not overcome in evil, but overcome evil with good. God gives us some marching orders this morning. And those marching orders are, we can be disposable soldiers, or we can serve God in a wonderful way. I heard a Baptist preacher one time say, there's 2 kinds of people in church. There's the pillars that hold up the church and the caterpillars that crawl in and out. Man, I want to be a pillar. I want to serve God. I don't want to be a disposable soldier. I don't want to be a disposable soldier. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning. We're thankful for Sunday school. Lord, we're thankful for the wonderful music that has already came. And we're thankful, Lord, for those you will bring out. And we pray that perhaps there are some close by that are still considering coming. We pray, Lord, we beg you that you would bring them out. Oh God, and we'll do our best to greet them with your love. We'll do our best, Lord, to share the gospel with them. We'll do our best to serve you in any way we can. And we'll be quick, Lord, to give you the honor and glory. Lord, as we close, I pray if there's someone here who's been a disposable soldier. Oh, God, I pray that your words would penetrate their heart and just bounce around in their heads all day today until they get on their knees and say, God, I need to get this right. I need to get this right. Lord, we love you. Would you help us? In Christ's name, amen.